Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
The Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible to live apart from the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about covenants for the leader. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2005. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, covenants for the leader.
Psalm 101. And one of the foundational things that we have done is on this chapter, and I call it covenants of a leader. It has been called a householder's psalm. It has been called a lot of different things. But I call it covenants of a leader. David was about to become king, and he realized that what he was getting into was over his head. And since the time of your salvation and surrender to God's work, you realize you entered a realm that is over your head. And it is God's enabling, it is God's ability that gives you the wherewithal to do by His grace the task that is at hand. And I believe when David looked at the overwhelming task of becoming king, some of these things lifted out of his own heart of what direction he was going. What I do oftentimes if I'm meeting with men, and it may be an idea for you guys who are invited sometime to do a Bible study or maybe bring a challenge to men or something of that nature, I take this 8-verse chapter and I give about 2 or 3 minutes for them to read this ahead of time. Just at the beginning of the message, I have them go and read through that chapter. And every time the two words appear together, I will or will I have them underscore that or jot it down on a piece of paper. And then I have them tell what they discovered. There are several I wills, several commitments in this chapter. And I want this chapter to be one of the chapters that you will have memorized, you will have put in your memory bank, because it will be a great preserver for you. It's so filled with thoughts that we need to apply to our lives, covenants that we need to make that we dare not violate as far as long-term result is concerned. So we'll start in verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I put this as the covenant I will worship. And you'll note David said, I will sing of mercy and of judgment. You'll see the balanced perspective. David knew God's mercy, but he also knew God's judgment. You see, when he numbered the people as one of the examples and the options were given, he said, I would rather be judged by God. I would rather be put into the hands of God for judgment. But he also knew the great mercy of God, as we see in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 when he is confessing, when he is casting himself upon the mercy of God. Now, what worship is, first of all, based in a perception of God, based in a proper perception of who God is. Paul's purpose statement in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. There is a purpose statement to know him. We find David in his dying hours in instructing Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28. He said, Solomon, know the God of thy fathers. Daniel in chapter 11 says, they who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that proper perception comes from the Scriptures. There is no other way to discover the truth about God except from the Scriptures. They who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All worship comes as a response to truth. There is no worship that is not a response to truth revealed in God's Word. Important for us to remember that. And so for us to be building that our perception of God, He is my rock. He is my defense. He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my salvation. He is my life. He is my light. And on and on and on. Hundreds and hundreds of descriptions of God that are given. So we start you with that. And I hope you are continuing that process of recording your discoveries of God. Because worship is based on a perception of God. Let me ask you a question. Does our perception of God affect how we live? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Okay, that chapter, that verse begins by faith and it ends by faith. Now it says, by faith, Noah being warned of God. What was the basis of Noah's faith? The word of God. He did not have a completed canon of scripture, but he had God speak to him regarding this matter. So that verse begins by faith and it ends by faith. If you want a great definition of faith, here's a good way. The basis of faith was the word of God. What was the action of faith? Moved with fear. Did what? Prepared an ark. Interesting little phrase there, moved with fear. You know what that was telling me? Noah had an exalted view of God. He lived with the fear of God as the driving force in his life. In Genesis 6, Noah walked with God. Noah worked with God. Noah worshiped God. You'll find that Noah was the last man alive in that generation who still had a heart for God, but he had a fear of God. So he moved by fear, prepared an ark, the action of faith. Now, what did that involve? God had told him to build this ark, and when he saw the dimensions, he could tell very quickly this was not a hobby to be done in his basement. Read the dimensions of that ark. It's like one of the modern cruise ships. Noah realized it was going to have to become a lifestyle. But the problem is nothing like that had ever happened before. There was no basis of Noah's action except the word of God. And he had to move by faith because he feared God too much to disobey God. And when he started ordering lumber and materials began to come in, you can only picture what was going on in the minds of the people. I'm sure they came to Noah and said, Noah, what's happening here? Well, God told me the world is going to be covered with water and whoever gets in this thing is going to be safe. What sense did that make? Except that God told Noah that is what was going to happen. How would you like to have been Noah's boys at school? Shem, you going to play soccer this year? No, I'm going to help Dad with the ark. Ham, playing football? No, helping Dad with the ark. Graduation comes. Hey, Japheth, where are you going to college? I'm not. Dad said the degree's not going to mean that much. You can picture the whole scenario. 10-year reunion comes. I said, boy, Ham, you look in good shape. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been helping Dad with the ark. Yeah, I remember your dad was on that kick when we were in high school. Your dad's still doing that thing, isn't he? 50-year reunion. Shem, how you been? Now they're back with all their success stories and all their degrees and all of the chariots that they've been able to buy and huts they've been able to build and all of this. And Shem, what have you been up to? Oh, I've been helping Dad with the ark. 100-year reunion, the survivors wobble in. Japheth, how you doing, boy? Oh, doing good. Been helping Dad with the ark. No. Noah acted on God's word. Pardon my play on words here, but Noah was not the one who was all wet. His stock was floating high when the world was in liquidation. I'll guarantee you, in this world today, you who believe in the absolute of God and act upon the fear of God based on the word of God to do the will of God, you are not going to be perceived as the most intelligent person on this planet. But you are still acting on the faith that God has given to you because your perception of God is based of the truth of God's word about who God is. And David is saying, I will sing. Noah acted that. David went to the battlefield and acted upon his perception of God because when the Goliath came and David was coming with a sling and Goliath in laughter said, am I a dog? That's what the shepherd would keep the dogs away from the sheep. And David said, hear the language of a teenager. You come to me with swords and spears, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. That's the language of a teenager. David would lay on his bedroll at night as he was tending sheep, and he would count the stars and look up into the massive creation of God and says, when I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And when he came on the battlefield, he did not perceive a big giant. He saw a puny giant and a big God. And the giant went down by the action of David's faith based on his perception of God. And then secondly, worship is expressed in praise to God. Now today you have three kinds of worship. And there is a great deal of controversy regarding this whole concept of worship today. Who was created for the sole purpose to be in charge of the worship in heaven? It was Lucifer. Lucifer, according to Ezekiel, was specially structured. All of the pipes and tabrets were formed in him. I believe that he was the angel specially created for worship. He was the master musician. Is it no wonder that when he was cast out of heaven through his pride, the first thing he would do when he got to earth is try to divert the very purpose of his creation and divert everyone else from focusing Godward? And who would know better how to take music and twist it just enough to divert away from the majesty and the glory of God and put it on the performer and put it on man? So when you look at Old Testament times, you find ritual worship. That's the first style of worship you have, and you still have a lot of that going on. Ritual worship, that is going on in the religious circles today. God hated ritual worship. All you need to do is read through the Old Testament, read through the minor prophets, read through the major prophets, and you will see, focus in on Amos chapter 5, verse 17 and following. And God says, I hate your songs. I hate your sacrifice. I hate your worship. Even though they were going through the external rituals of worship, God said, I know I have been replaced in your heart. Then there is recreational worship. We see that very prevalent today. Recreational worship has two prongs. One prong of recreational worship is personal entertainment. And you have to ask yourself the question, what is the focus? The lead guitarist, the listener, or the Lord? That is the, what is the focus? And the focus normally is the listener, because that is the one who needs to be entertained. So you have personal entertainment. Secondly, you have pragmatic evangelism. This is used as an opportunity to pragmatically evangelize, because they're saying you cannot expect these people to just be shocked out of that culture. But then there's real worship. And real worship is what we're addressing here in Psalm 101. That real worship is based on a right perception of who God is as we know his word, and it is expressed in praise to God. Prayer is three things that you have learned. Prayer is adoration first of who God is. Secondly, prayer is agreement for who I am. And thirdly, prayer is asking in intercession for others and petition for self. But the first part of prayer is adoration. That can begin as soon as your eyes open in the morning, and as soon as you become aware of a new day, you can lift up your heart in adoration to the Lord, praising God for who he is and focus on his attributes. I'm thinking of an attribute of God now, a couple attributes in Lamentations chapter 3. One of the attributes that you can be a focus in the morning and you can lift up your voice and sing. Anybody guess what that attribute is or what those attributes are in Lamentations 3? Faithfulness. That's the first part of your prayer. It's adoration for who God is. Same thing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, how great thou art. And you can have 20 minutes of prayer time in before you ever make it to your devotion time, or before you ever make it to the dining hall for breakfast, because you are expressing praise and adoration for who God is and for what God does. Now let's go to verse 2. I will behave Now, the verbs in verse 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. When wilt thou come unto me? I will walk. So two verbs that will be the focus in this verse. And I put this as a covenant to walk. I summarized behave and walk in this word walk. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Oh, when wilt thou come to me? I will walk with a perfect heart. I will behave myself wisely. First of all, note it is personal. He says, I will. Now, the greatest need that we have is personal holiness. That is the maintenance of the inner man. It is the maintenance of inner holiness in our lives. As I have mentioned before, as you look back in the Old Testament, the presence of God was always pictured in the glory of God. And so the glory of God was there with the ark. The glory of God always represented the presence of God. But Ezekiel, early in those chapters of Ezekiel, you will find that Ezekiel was puzzled about the departure of God's glory. God's glory abode in the Holy of Holies. And then Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart from the Holy of Holies to the holy place, from the holy place to the temple courtyard, from the temple courtyard to the Mount of Olives. And then from the Mount of Olives, the glory of God departed. And there was silence for hundreds of years. There was no word from heaven because there was no presence of God known for hundreds of years. And that glory reappeared where? In Bethlehem. Now it was God the Son, the incarnate one among men. Old Testament, it was God the Father who communicated. New Testament times, God the Son, the incarnate one, communicated. And the angels cried, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Where is that glory today? 1 Corinthians 6, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God with your body and your spirit which are God's. Where is that glory now? Within the temple of this body. So what is our purpose for being alive? In order that we might glorify Him. How does that happen? Starts with personal holiness. When God showed Ezekiel, after Ezekiel was puzzled at the departure of God's glory, when God showed Ezekiel, God says, go down through that door and down that hallway, look through that hole in the wall, and through that hole in the wall, you will see what is in the chambers of the imagery of the priest of Israel. God says, the externals are fine, but the internals are decayed. David's covenant was, I will. Ask yourself the question, what is in my life right now in the chambers of the imagery that is not seen externally? But what is going on within the chambers of the imagery within my soul, that which is displeasing to God, that which is dethroning God? And if I am going to have a freedom in my spirit, it is going to have to be confronted and confessed, and that repentance has to take place, and that has to exit my life. Personal holiness. What is hindering that from your life? Holy Spirit will point that out to you. We could go through lists of enumerations, but the Holy Spirit can point out what areas are needful in your life. The thought life, the patterns that can come into the life, the discouragements, the depressions, the diversions of your focus away from the things that are a soul love to God. The great command is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that is to be a focus for you. I will walk. It was personal. And that is a question you have to ask yourself. How is it with me personally in my walk? Secondly, it was practical. He said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. The most difficult place in the world to live a consistent Christian life is in your own home, because it's the people with whom you live on a regular basis, and they see the real you come to surface. One teen said, "We don't need a den in our house. Dad roars in every room." I wonder how far Dad could throw that lamp in the church lobby. We deal with this concept of anger. Let me warn you, those of you going into youth ministry, if you don't love teenagers across the board, don't go into youth ministry. Let me repeat that. If you don't love teenagers across the board, stay out of youth groups. Because you'd be a whole lot better off just judging them from aloof instead of getting your poison spewed on people who need your life and your love and your testimony touching them, not your cutting critical comments. Maybe there's something in your life and you say, "Well, my roommates see, or my immediate family sees." It's practical. The most practical application of Spirit-filled living was in Ephesians, first and foremost, with an inner rejoicing, and then wives submit, husbands love, children obey. That's the immediate context. And then thirdly, it was powerful. Almost parenthetically, David says in the middle of verse 2, "Oh, when wilt thou come to me?" And I believe this is a couched reference to the return of the ark of God. David longed for the return of God's ark. And it seems almost like a couched reference here when he cries in the midst of these covenants, "I will, I will." But then he is saying, "When will you come? Because I can't." The Christian life is not difficult. It is impossible to live apart from the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the life. We realize the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." So thirdly here, I will guard my watch. Not only my covenant to worship, my covenant to walk. Now, thirdly, we see the covenant to watch. Put a guard about what we watch. Take this chapter, personalize it, tear it apart, make it your own in the heart, and make these applications. Because I believe when you look at the New Testament principles, go back even to the book of Job, the oldest book in the Old Testament, and Job says, "I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid?" There are five major gates that access the soul, called the senses. Two biggest ones are the eye gate and the ear gate. Then in Proverbs, you will see the other ones described, the smell and touch, etc. When it's dealing with the strange woman, you will see how those other, that's the Hebrew for, I think it is strange woman. I think you have to kind of extend it out in the Hebrew. But what she was doing was making appeal to these other senses. With all of this midnight in Dunbar and whatever other perfumes that were being worn at that time. But the two major gates would be the eye gate and the ear gate. There's where the bombardment's coming us today. We have to guard ourselves. I'm a curiosity seeker. And I have to fight curiosity seeking. But I'm telling you, that battle goes on and on and on and on and on. And I have to fight curiosity seeking. I have to put guards about myself. You mean at your age you fight? Absolutely. Set a guard about your watch. That means internet. You preacher boys, if you're dabbling in pornography right now, you better bail now because you'll ruin the church later. "So I can handle it." No, you can't. No, you can't. He says, "Well, God's able." Yeah, God's able. But that drive, that physical drive in you, this good dimension of Valentine's Day was put there by God. And by with most of you, it's eventually going to be used in God's timing. As Dr. Vaughn said, marriage, a 40-year-long kiss coming up for air. Find out what is fun in life and find out when things are most fun. And you'll find things are most fun in God's timing. See, well, kissing is a blast in God's timing. In God's timing. And you set those guards that would be built up, and you set the right thinking along that line, because God put that within you. The essence of temptation is a premature having what may be an eventual will of God for you. When Adam and Eve came but were tempted by Satan, same thing we see when Christ was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Everything that Satan used to tempt Christ were eventually the will of God. Turn a stone to bread, it was eventually God's will for him to eat. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple, you would be exalted and lifted up. It was eventually, that's God's will. Bow down and worship, the kingdoms of the earth would be yours. That was eventually God's will. So he wasn't tempting Christ to do something that was not God's will. And you have to be careful. That's why alcohol and drugs and these other things are different. When's the last time you heard a message on premarital alcohol? No, you don't hear message on premarital cocaine and premarital alcohol, but you do hear message on premarital sex. Because God didn't implant in you a hunger for cocaine. He did not implant in you a hunger for alcohol, but he implanted in you, by virtue of how reproduction was going to happen, that concept of that physical drive. And so you have to set a watch about you. My time is gone. Maybe another time I'll finish this chapter, but let me challenge you to take these. There are many, many more I wills in this chapter. Let me challenge you to take this chapter, and maybe another time I will finish this particular chapter, but start these as the covenant. And then I want you to consider what happened to David when he broke some of these covenants. What happened when David broke some of these covenants that he had made, some of the commitments that were made. And let's build these in as guards for our lives.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Covenants for the Leader. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.